How are you guys this morning? Good. Good to see you. So my name is Wendy Bennett. I'm one of the pastors here at Everyday Church. So languages. Languages are fascinating things, but I've always struggled with learning new languages. It hasn't been a gift that I easily learn. I think that's because you have to make mistakes to learn a language, and you do that in front of other people, which I don't like to do. I don't like making mistakes in front of other people. It's embarrassing for me, and so I've always struggled with learning a new language. So my first experience was in middle school and high school learning French. And so, you know, you had to take a language. I took French. I don't know why, instead of Spanish. It really would have helped living here in Inwood if I had learned Spanish and not French. But so I took French, and I took it for about 4 years. So I got to the point where I could read in French. I could write in French. I could usually understand people speaking in French. But I was terrible at speaking French because I never really tried unless I absolutely had to do that. And you don't get good at speaking a language if you just avoid doing it. And so I never really learned French, but that was many years ago. Since then, recently, my family, we like to vacation in Quebec, Canada, where they speak French. And so being there, I'll kind of remember stuff, and I'll remember some of the French that I learned. So I will tell my husband, who has never spoke French at all, never learned French at all, and I'll be like, this is how you say, do you speak French, or can I have this, or whatever, and he's like, okay, and he goes up, and he'll, like, do it, and, you know, do it wrong, and he doesn't care, and they're all, like, you know, just so pleased that he's trying, and that's kind of how it works. He learns languages much better than I, because he's like, I don't care, I make mistakes, it's okay, me, not so much. So we also tried to learn a language together the summer after we got married. I don't necessarily recommend that, but we went to spend the summer in Taiwan, and we part of the summer was learning Mandarin, Chinese. And so if you know anything about that language, it's a little bit difficult for English learners to learn. It's a tonal language, which means that you can use the same sound, but the way you say it, the tone in your voice changes the meaning of the word. So if you kind of, your tone of your voice kind of goes up, that's one word. If the tone of your voice goes down or stays the same, those can be totally different words. So the potential for mistakes is very high. The potential for embarrassment is also very high, which I did a little bit, Larry a little bit more, because he was willing to make mistakes in front of people. So, you know, languages, they're difficult. They're kind of fascinating and complicated. Iceland Hunt, many of you know, she leads worship here at Everyday Church often, but she's on vacation right now using some Spanish that she's been working really hard to learn. And so one of the things she's been doing is having these Spanish parties where she invites friends over who speak Spanish, and you only can speak Spanish for the night. And so I've heard it's a lot of fun, and it's really helped her with her Spanish, but she said that it can get a little confusing because she'll invite friends, you know, a friend who's Dominican, a friend who's Puerto Rican, a friend who's Venezuelan, a friend who's Colombian, and they'll all be speaking Spanish, but sometimes their words are different, and so she's trying to learn here, and then she's trying to decide which one do I learn, because that some of the words they use are different. So they're very complicated learning languages. I also realized that English really limits us in many ways, but just our language, there's a lot of words we don't have in the English language that other languages have. I've learned that in Spanish and in German, they have a word for being embarrassed for somebody else. And I can relate to that feeling where that person isn't embarrassed, but I'm certainly embarrassed for them. And I think we need a word for that. But in Spanish and German, they have a word for that. And that makes sense to me. There's also a word in Spanish for when you're cold, a person who's always cold. You know, that person who's always cold, no matter what. Matt is a little bit like that, but even worse is my grandmother. In the summer, she is wearing a sweater outside and it's like 90 degrees and she's still chilled. She's that person, that Spanish word for a person who's always cold. And in a Filipino language, there's a word for the urge to pinch cute things. Do you know that urge? I have that urge sometimes. Cute, like puppies or babies. You just want to pinch them because it's a real thing, that urge. But we don't have a word for it, but it's a real thing. So languages, they're beautiful, they're wonderful, they're confusing, complicated things. And they have the potential to unite us, and they also have the potential to separate us. And so we're continuing this teaching series that we're calling The Upside Down Kingdom. And we're going to look at how Jesus' followers who watched him heard him speak about the values, the very unique values of this kingdom of God that he talked about. And they watched him live a different life and how his values were unique. And how they were trying to understand this upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, even after his death and resurrection and his ascension when he went back into heaven. They're trying to figure out how to live out the values of the kingdom of God. And you can see that they haven't quite figured it out yet. As you read through the Gospel of Luke and you read through Luke's writing in Acts, they continue to struggle to really get what Jesus is doing. So you see that they're in complete dismay after Jesus' death, thinking all of their hopes and dreams of change was not going to happen now that Jesus had passed away, even though Jesus repeatedly predicted to them that he was going to die. And still, that isn't what they expected. And so when Jesus is resurrected and he teaches them again, he reminds them, I told you this would happen. I predicted my death. And then he shows them the prophets and how they even said that that they would need a Messiah who would be a suffering servant. And yet still, they were confused. And so right before Jesus goes back into heaven, he's with his followers, and his followers ask this question. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they've followed him for 3 years. He's taught about this kingdom of God, and he's died, he's resurrected, and they're like, okay, now are you going to bring about power back to Israel? That's what they were looking for, a power that dominated over others. That's what they were looking for Israel to be a political power. But that isn't what Jesus was doing. And so he's trying to tell them again, no, this isn't what I'm doing. And in fact, it required him to leave, to go back to heaven in order to bring this kingdom of God here on earth. And he was bringing about something more powerful certainly than political power, something much more powerful. And so his response to them is this. He says, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So that's the type of power he is about bringing to his kingdom. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then after this, he's taken up before their very eyes, and in a cloud hid him from their sight. So that's the last thing he tells them. He tells them, we're not about political power, we're not about dominance. That's not the power that the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about the Holy Spirit, power from the Holy Spirit. And so he tells them, that's what's coming for you. And so he disappears, and they're gathered together. They gather together. It says in Acts that a group of 120 people gathered together every day. And they do that for 10 days straight, just waiting for this power to come about. And in that group, Luke records that we have the apostles, the 11 apostles are there, the women that follow Jesus around, including his mother, and it's a group of 120. And so they're just waiting. They're waiting for this power to come on them. And so as good Jews, 10 days after, it happens to be the festival, the Jewish holiday of Pentecost. And so for the biblical Jews, there would have been three holidays that they celebrated that required them to return to Jerusalem. So we know about Passover. Passover is the holiday that they celebrate to remember God taking them out of Egypt. And they just celebrated that. And that happened during Jesus' death and resurrection. And then 49 days later, they always celebrated Pentecost, which was a celebration. That's Pentecost is the Greek word for that holiday. And it's just remembering the day that God gives Moses the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai. And so they were also encouraged to come back to celebrate that. They would come back. They just were there for Passover. Then they would go back and then come back again 49 days later for Pentecost. And so you've got the 120 are gathered together, Jesus' followers, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then you have all of these people from everywhere, all these Jews coming from everywhere back to celebrate Pentecost. And that's where we're going to read about what God does, how he provides power for his people. And so we're going to read through Acts chapter 2. There aren't slides for this, so if you want to follow along, if you have a Bible app or a Bible, that's fine. It's a pretty easy passage to follow. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." So it requires some imagination to kind of imagine a big object of fire coming into a room and then separating, kind of hovering over the leaders of the followers of Jesus. And then it says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So they're speaking in all different languages, languages they don't speak. I really wish I had that gift today, that I could just start speaking in Spanish. I'm still praying that that happens, but that's what happened on Pentecost. They're speaking in all these different languages they have never learned. So it says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. They were utterly amazed. They asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?'" So they can kind of see these guys, see how they're dressed, and figured they're Galileans. They should be speaking Aramaic, and yet they're speaking in my language. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? We're Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. There are visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. There's Cretans and Arabs. And all of those people, all of them looking different, speaking different languages, all gathered together, and they all hear these men declaring the wonders of God in their own language. They were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" What does this mean? This amazing scene, the beginning of the church. The kingdom of God is making things new. And 10 days before, Jesus' followers are asking, "God, how are you going to bring power back to us, to the Israelites, to the Jewish people?" But power in the kingdom of God looks different. It isn't about dominance. It's instead about power from the Holy Spirit that brings about unity and equality. It's never happened before. Before, it's always been about a dominant culture, a dominant language. And now, through the Holy Spirit, we see that differences are equally prioritized. And that's such an important lesson for us today. So several years ago, I have three teenage daughters. My middle daughter was starting middle school here in the neighborhood, and she was going to the same middle school that my oldest daughter went to just a few years earlier. So I was a good mom who went to see, which I don't always do this, went to the meeting I was supposed to go to that kind of just introduced parents to the school. And so I thought, oh, I know what I'm doing, right? I know the school. I'm just being a good parent and, you know, showing my support. And so I walk in, I know the classroom, I see the administrator, she knows me, she welcomes me, and she says to me, do you need translation? And I said, no. Didn't even think about it, just said no. And so I walk into the classroom and I sit in the back of the classroom and I kind of look around. And of course, I know the school, and I knew that the school is made up predominantly of Spanish-speaking families. And so I wasn't surprised by that. And then I look kind of at the front of the room, and I notice that there are a few African-American mothers kind of sitting together, and there's maybe one other white mom sitting up there. There's a mother in a sari sitting up there too, and they're all kind of gathered together in the front. And then the meeting starts, and I realize kind of my assumptions were wrong. And the meeting is held in Spanish, which makes complete sense. There are more people that speak Spanish in the room, but yes, I need a translation. But I just assumed that it would be in English. That is what my privilege, my experience, that it was always catered to me in English. And so I kind of had a moment, a lesson I learned that day, and kind of had to show, kind of everybody see me walk up and sit in the front to make sure that I understood what was happening in the classroom. Now, did I deserve to hear the information spoken in my language any more than anybody else in that room? Absolutely not. I just had always experienced it that way. So that was several years ago. This past winter, I visited my college alma mater, and I was speaking to a professor there who I actually went to school with. And so we were talking about diversity in the church together, and he was kind of talking about he didn't have much knowledge about racial reconciliation and hadn't really experienced much diversity in the churches that he had attended, but he really wanted to be a learner. And so he decided to go to this area church, was working to bring about racial reconciliation in churches in the city, and so he was going to this class. And so in the class, he was just kind of talking to this other woman that he met, this African-American woman, and they must have just been sharing, and he mentioned to her what he did, that he was a professor at this Christian university in town. And she asked him the question, so how many of your students are black? And understandable question. And he thought he was giving the right answer. And so he said to her, I don't really know. You know, I see all the students the same. And her answer was not what he expected. Her response was, yeah, that's part of the problem. And then, you know, she was kind of, he was like, I don't know what I did wrong. I thought that was the right answer to say, you know, now we're in Christ, we're all the same. I see everybody the same, right? We're supposed to be colorblind. And as he was sharing that, I had such mercy for him, realizing my own missteps in trying to interact with different cultures and realizing my assumptions, my ignorance a little bit. This idea that that we're all the same is something that you will hear, but you usually hear it from somebody in the dominant position, that they just don't understand, and that oftentimes that happens in the church, where you have this dominant culture where everybody else is kind of expected to assimilate to, and he had never, just like me, had never experienced where everything wasn't catered to his preferences. And yet that isn't what we see at Pentecost. Pentecost is the beginning of the church. And what we see is unity without a dominant culture, a dominant language. I find it interesting that God and the Holy Spirit gives the power for them to understand, not just to understand, but to understand in their own language. So the gift was given to speak into somebody else's heart language instead of for them to understand one language. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't about a dominant language. That could have happened. Certainly, God could have given them the power to understand. Everybody understand Aramaic, and you have one language, right? But something important was happening. This idea that this power that God is bringing through the Holy Spirit isn't about dominance. It's about unity. It's about equality. And that's something that had never, ever happened before. So recently, I watched a talk by a pastor named Adam Eggerly. He spoke at Biola University. And I was interested in his talk because it was titled Colorblindness to Interculturally Competent. So this whole idea that oftentimes Christians feel like the goal is to be colorblind, that we see, right, everybody the same. I don't see color, I don't see differences, I see everybody the same. And he talked about really the goal is to be able to have competency in relationships between different cultures. And that is actually our goal. And that's what you see at Pentecost. And what's interesting, this pastor's background, is that he has business background, international business background. And so what he said was, it's interesting, he learned all of these skills in the business world because they're very motivated to learn how to make money by being, you know, having relationships between different cultures. So they've learned how to communicate in different languages. They've learned the nuances of different culture, right? And all of, so they can make a profit, right? It's highly motivated to do that. And yet he said it's interesting that the church is kind of lag behind doing that, to learn to be one and to have equality and unity and to really work hard at knowing and learning about different cultures so that we can share and have unity and equality in our churches. And that's what we see at Pentecost that day. We see diversity, we see differences, and those differences are celebrated. Those differences are recognized, and they don't separate one another because somebody is in greater power than the other. We see unity because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Diversity, it can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse because we're captive to our own languages, our own preferences. And so that can have the ability to divide us. But that's not what the diversity of Pentecost was. It was overcome by the power that transcended that. And that was the power to understand. And the power to be understood and to be acknowledged and given dignity. The pastor Peter Gomes said this about Pentecost. He says, Pentecost did not reduce or diminish the diversity of the crowd. They did not become less than they were. They became more than they had been because they became one with all who heard and understood that God is alive and active in this world. It's an amazing moment, the beginning of the church. It's an amazing, miraculous sight. And it's easy to just stop there. But I want to continue and see what else happened on that day. So after that moment that where people are hearing about the wonders of God in their own languages, Peter gets up and he speaks. It's like his first big sermon that I imagine lasted a while. And he starts out to this crowd of Jews and he quotes a prophet named Joel. And he quotes a prediction that Joel made. Now, it's in poetic form, so it's not something we're kind of used to quoting ourselves, but these Jews would have understood it. They would have been used to it, and so I'm going to read it for us today. So Peter quotes Joel. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So for those of us who aren't quite used to reading a passage like this, I'm going to help us kind of understand what Peter is trying to say here. So he's trying to answer the question that he asked 10 days before. So, you know, he asked the question, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel, that you're going to give power back to the kingdom of Israel? And so he's giving the question, answering that question. But really what they're asking is, when are you going to help clean up all this chaos, all this mess that we're looking around? You know, Joel describes a world full of darkness and billows of smoke. It's very extreme. But for all of us, when we look around the world today, and for the first century Christians, they were the same way, looking around and seeing that it wasn't the way it's supposed to be, right? We see chaos. We see separation. We see dominance. We see people suffering. And so really the question is, I'm looking around and I'm seeing all this. How are you going to fix it, God? How does this get fixed? And Joel predicts that part of it is by the powerless. These followers of Jesus, remember we talked about the very first people that Jesus invited into the kingdom of God. They were women, they were poor people, they were weak, his leaders are simple fishermen. These are people without power, and yet they're the first to get the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Jews, they knew about the Holy Spirit. You know, they learned about the Holy Spirit being a part of creation, the creation of the world, the role in all of their lives from the judges, the prophets, and the kings. And yet the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, was reserved for just a few people, a few prophets, a few kings, a few priests. And now these people without power are given the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Joel is saying. He's saying, I'm going to give it to both men and women. I'm going to give it to servants. I'm going to give it to both old and young. All of you are going to get the power of the Holy Spirit. And what will that give you? It gives you a vision of a different future. That is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is for us. We look around this world and we see chaos, we see mess, we see suffering, and yet we have a power that lets us see something else, a vision of a future that is different. We see that the kingdom of God is at work, and that it is bringing about this idea of shalom, this idea of peace, where we will not be disconnected, where there will not be some that have power and others don't. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is bringing about that here on earth through us. We see that vision as the church. And that is what he is telling them as he quotes Joel. But he doesn't stop there. He continues and says, that is only possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that I, Peter, I witnessed it with my own eyes. And this crowd here, they witnessed it with their own eyes. That is why it is possible for us to have this vision of a future of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so the crowds, you know, they're mesmerized by this, and they want to hear more. And so it's the beginning of the church here at Pentecost. It begins as a place with multiple languages, multiple ethnicities. It begins with a place where people are given power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the kingdom of God in the church and in our communities. And we as the church, we have hope. We have hope. We see a vision of a future. Now the Apostle John was also given a vision, a special vision that he was allowed to see, and that was the vision of heaven. And it's recorded in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And so he just sees a glimpse of what heaven is like, and he describes it. And one of the things he describes is this scene recorded in Revelation chapter 7. He says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was this great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Of course, the Lamb referring to Jesus. This crowd of people with multiple languages, a crowd that you can't count, all praising God together. Can you see it? Do you have a vision for that? And that is what the church is for the world around us. It's a vision. It's a glimpse of what heaven will be like, where there is no separation between one another. It's a glimpse of the wholeness that comes in heaven. So here at Everyday Church, we know we have a long way to go to be a perfect representation of what heaven looks like. But that's the goal. And that's why what we do is so important. It's why how we do diversity matters. It's why who and how we hold power matters here at this church. It's why how we live out the priorities of the upside-down kingdom of God really matters. How we view this world and our lives in it, it really, really matters. Because every part of that is completely dependent on Jesus' death and resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So the crowds were hearing this and they wanted to know, what do we need to do to be a part of this kingdom? And Peter answers them. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So he's not changing his story at all. He's saying the same thing he always said. Repent. Just take on my priorities. Take on the new priorities, not of this world, but of the kingdom of God. I'm not telling you to be perfect. I'm telling you to take on my priorities. That's what repentance means. And then he says, be baptized. Just show this like physical representation of changing your life, making you have a new life in me. And so next week as we gather together as a family, we're going to talk about baptism some more and the priority it is that Jesus places on it and what role it plays in the kingdom of God. But this morning, as a crowd this morning, we are just a small part of the crowd that will be in heaven. But I want to invite a few people that I've talked to already about participating in our last moment. So if you want to come on up with your Bibles, if you have a copy of what we're going to be doing. So Andreas, you coming up? I have to call you by name, huh? So, so this is just a glimpse of what it's like in heaven. But John, when he continues, he says he said that he saw this great crowd, and he also said that he heard what the angels were saying in heaven and how they were praising Jesus around the throne. So imagine that. And these are the words that he heard them say. He hears these words. "Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." But that's just how it sounds in English. And there's so many more languages. And so this morning I just asked a few of our people. We had many more that are part of our family who their heart language is not English. And they just want to share with you what the angels words sound like in their heart language. And so I'm just going to have you guys pass this and read those words together.
I'm speaking in Mandarin. 神说，阿们颂赞荣耀智慧，感谢尊贵权柄大力，都归于我们的神，直到永永远远。阿们。
And I'm speaking in Malay. Mereka berkata, Amin, pujian, kemuliaan, kebijaksanaan, kesyukuran, penghormatan, kekuasaan dan kemegahan bagi Allah kita selama-lamanya. Amin.
En español. Diciendo, Amén, la alabanza, la gloria, la sabiduría, la acción de gracias, la honra, el poder y la fortaleza son de nuestro Dios por los siglos de los siglos y de los siglos. Amén.
So, yes. That. So that is just a glimpse of what would it be like in heaven. So to close today, I just want us all in unity to say these words. I have them in English and in Spanish. And you can say them if there's another language is your heart language. Please join us in kind of declaring our praise to God together. So let's praise him with strong voices. That is what he deserves, and I think that's what it will be like in heaven. So let's declare these words together. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen.